This is my first sermon, Church of Our Savior. So some very concerned people and friends of mine asked me, are you nervous? And then they told me, don't forget to introduce yourself. So let me very nervously introduce myself to you this morning. And I'm so happy to be at the Church of Our Savior. I want to thank all of you for welcoming me, and especially a few people I have to mention, our senior pastor, for welcoming me. You know, when I was looking at all the stuff at Coos, I was wondering, who is S.B. Daniel? Then I realized that I'm in a charismatic megachurch. S.B. means senior pastor. For us Anglican priests, we don't call ourselves senior pastors, we are vicars. A vicar is a representative of the bishop. And when I came here, I have to learn a new culture. It's a megachurch culture. I'm surprised to find that we have about 90 person on the staff. That's a congregation to me. So I'm used to a traditional Anglican setting, small congregations, very, very close interaction. Here's a mega church. I understand that in our church growth studies, a church that has more than 2,000 members is considered a mega church. And I think Coos is more than that, and so it's two or three times a mega church. And it is charismatic. You know, in the Anglican Church, although we believe in the Holy Spirit and sometimes we move in the power of the Spirit, we give the Holy Spirit 15 minutes of our time every Sunday. But here, the Holy Spirit is front, center, and back, and that's just so great. Hallelujah. I was so surprised at my first staff meeting, and the senior pastor stand up and said, let's start speaking in tongues. I said, wow, it's like a church service. And it's a great time to be here because I think senior pastor is sensing that the Holy Spirit is going to move again in a more in a new way, more powerful way. And I want to thank all of you for welcoming me, for the staff, my fellow pastors, and those who are working in the background. Thank you for welcoming me, and thank you for your service to make this church to keep the fires of God going, you know. So it's an exciting time. And I was very touched by the first service this year when I first came to Coos, of the sermon of a senior pastor where he, you know, he was leading worship and he was acknowledging the presence of the Holy Spirit. Later, I found out that a lot of church members were moved to tears, you know. And so something is going to happen. We are at the cups of new spiritual power. And today, I want to talk about not only spiritual power. Great spiritual power requires great spiritual disciplines. Power and discipline go together. You know, as we were at the preaching pastors meeting, senior pastor realized that my first sermon will be my inaugural sermon, introductory sermon. So in the small group, some suggestions were given. I think, and senior pastor suggested that in your inaugural sermon, you pick one from one of your surefire sermon, because if you bomb, you will not be invited again. So this may be my last sermon and early retirement for me. And then another suggestion was tell stories. You know, at my age, telling stories is very dangerous. Like, we have a lot of grandfather stories. But I will tell stories if you come to the IHD meeting. And then I tried to follow the advice. And I was looking, you know, in my mind, what sermon can I pick up from my archive? And there was none. But 2 Samuel 11 and 12 keep coming to my mind. And I have never preached on this topic before. How do you preach on the topic of the fall of King David? on a Palm Sunday, on a victorious Palm Sunday. You know, King David outrages God, right? If you look at Second Samuel, chapter 12, verses 7 to 14, God confronted David through the prophet Nathan, and Nathan had to tell a story, a parable to trap David. And when David acknowledged that he was that person, the fantastic words in Hebrew, Ata Ha'ish. I'm saying this because our senior pastor loves Hebrew, and I'm trying to impress him. Ata Ha'ish, you are the man! You are the man, David, you are the man. You are the man of the parable. I have anointed you. And that's the word Messiah, anointing. I have anointed you, God said, over as king of Israel. The word Messiah, he was the Messiah, he was the anointed one. I have saved you from King Saul, you know, which is for many years he was persecuted by King Saul. And you have despised my commandments. In fact, in that one sin, David broke almost all the Ten Commandments at one go. You have despised me. You have caused my enemies to despise me. You know, at that time they were fighting the Ammonites, and the Ammonites worshipped the god Molech. Molech was the god that demanded child sacrifice. You know, so when we sin, the spiritual world mocks God. And so I was thinking, wow, what kind of sermon is this for Palm Sunday? And then it clicked for me. Because on Palm Sunday, Jesus rode into Jerusalem. The Bible tells us that prophetically, the people proclaim him as the King of Israel, the son of David. You know, Palm Sunday, we are waving the palms. Actually, the palms are date palms. If you look at the Greek, it means the date palms, D-A-T-E, huge palm leaves. And they were welcoming Jesus for the first time into Jerusalem as a king publicly. The King of Israel and the Son of God. And so as Jesus was riding in, I was just thinking, as he rode into Jerusalem, which was called the City of David, his ancestor. Jerusalem was called the City of David because David captured Jerusalem. And then he brought the ark into Jerusalem, and he had a heart to build the temple, which his son Jesus, God didn't want him to do that. And his son Solomon built it, but he gave the materials. And God was so pleased with him, God made a personal covenant with him. The covenant of David. And God said to him that, I will make your family, your house, the ruling dynasty for Israel forever. And your sons shall be kings. You know, such great promises. But that's in chapter 10 of 2 Samuel, chapter 10. And in chapter 11, King David had fallen. And here was Jesus riding into his ancestral temple, as it were. He's the king. He's going to succeed David. He's going to be the Messiah king. And then he must have thought, wow, my ancestor fell. All the messiahs were scandalous. The word scandal means fell. They fell into sin one way or another. And they caused other people to fall as well. Out of the 42 kings, maybe 41 or 42, kings of Israel and Judah, there were only 8, and scholars are not very sure whether these 8 actually made it. And if they were declared good kings, it was highly qualified. And here was Jesus coming to fulfill the messianic hope. He is the Messiah, the King of the world, the Savior of the world. The weight of that anointing must have come upon him. Am I going to succeed? Am I going to succeed where all my ancestors failed? They all failed God. Am I going to succeed? Am I going to accomplish God's will for me and to be that perfect king. So the sermons clicked for me. Now, a few days later, what was Jesus doing? You find that Jesus went to Gethsemane to watch and pray. You know, Palm Sunday marks the end of Lent. Pastors, senior pastors have been talking about a lot about Lent. Lent is actually a European term for the 40 days that Jesus fasted in the desert. So we put Lent and Palm Sunday together, the last week of Jesus Christ, in our church calendar. Actually, they were two separate events. One marking the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, and second one, the end. And you find that when in the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, he spent 40 days in the desert. And on the last day, before he was crucified, he spent that last night fasting. He didn't fast, but he was praying overnight, watching over that whole night. He was going through all the spiritual disciplines that he went through from beginning to end. The greatest temptation for Jesus Christ was not in the desert. The greatest temptation of Jesus Christ was, will he go to the cross? That was the greatest temptation. Will he go to the cross? And what did he do to face temptations? He told his disciples, watch and pray that you may not fall into temptation. So spiritual disciplines are very important, because spiritual disciplines help us to watch and pray. Now, in the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, you had John the Baptist, his cousin, and Jesus at the bank of the Jordan River. And here, you know, you have two very disciplined cousins. John the Baptist had a disciplined life called the Nazarite vow. We don't actually know what it means, but he did not live an ordinary life. He lived a life of strict spiritual discipline. And he was the last prophet of the Old Testament to proclaim the Christ. And he had to go through a life of discipline. And similarly for Jesus. So you see two very disciplined servants of God, anointed with great power. Jesus had a very disciplined life. We know that at the age of 12, he was already skilled in the discipline of scripture. He wanted to debate with all the rabbis and the high priests of the temple, but God had other plans for him. He had to endure a different kind of discipline, the discipline of ordinary life. You know, the book of Hebrews tells us, chapter 5, the letter of Hebrews, chapter 5 and chapter 12, that Jesus endured discipline. God disciplined Jesus because he was human. He took on all the temptations that all of us humans go through. So he needed to be disciplined in all these aspects. And so God trained him to be a disciplined manual worker for 18 years. The Greek word tekton could mean not only carpenter, but a construction worker. And many scholars speculate that Jesus and his father and his brothers were construction workers in the capital city of King Herod, Herod Antipas, just about a few kilometers north of Nazareth, called Sepphoris. Today it's called Zippori, where they built the fanciful homes for the colonial masters, and they speculated that Jesus was actually more of a construction worker, a mason, because he talked a lot about rocks and stones and houses. I don't know, but maybe that's. But nevertheless, he had the 18 hidden years, you know, living in quite a state of poverty, doing hard work, going through all the temptations of normal to human beings. And then here he was anointed. At the age of 30, same age as King David, becoming king, with great power, the Holy Spirit came upon him. And what did the Bible say? If you look at Luke chapter 4, it says that the Holy Spirit ekbalo Jesus to the desert. The word ekbalo means to command. It's the same word that Jesus used to cast out demons, ekbalo. Why did the Holy Spirit do that? And why did he spend 40 days in the desert? And why was he fasting and praying? Because God was teaching him, honing all his the skills of his spiritual disciplines to watch and pray. Spiritual disciplines do not make us holy. Spiritual disciplines help us to remember our weaknesses and to proclaim our weaknesses before God. To fast is a very painful exercise. The moment you decide to fast, all your hunger pangs will arise in your little tummy and cause you pain. You know, we are so weak that even the thought of bypassing a meal, you know, pains us so much. That's who we are, flesh. Flesh. And that's what fasting does. It's not recommended that you fast 40 days, but Jesus fasted 40 days, meaning that he had already practiced the discipline of fasting throughout his life. Fasting is very extreme for 40 days. Maybe a few meals will remind us of our weakness. Praying is the same. You know, praying is not a glorious spiritual thing that, oh, I'm a spiritual giant and I pray. And sometimes when we go into that kind of mode, Jesus says, don't do that like the Gentiles, you know, going to long prayers. But if you sincerely pray, within 2 minutes, your mind would have wandered. That's how weak we are. And so prayer and fasting in the desert, in a place, desolate place, where there's no internet and all that, you know, that's what God was doing in his life, to make sure that Jesus was in a state of humility, dependence on God. Because the enemy is watching him, the enemy is going to come for him. If we don't watch and pray, we will fall into temptation because the enemy is watching us. At the end of the temptations of Jesus in the desert, the Gospel of Luke tells us that Satan left off tempting him for that moment, but he was looking for an opportune time to tempt Jesus again. And the word opportune time in Greek means kairos. And we all know what kairos means. We celebrate it as a positive term that God has a kairos moment for us. It's true. But Satan has a kairos moment for us. If we watch and pray, we will fulfill God's kairos moment. If we fail to watch and pray, Satan will have his kairos moment. If we don't watch and pray, we are watched and we will be preyed by Satan. In fact, Peter tells us, 1 Peter 5:8, you know, Satan's always watching us for that kairos moment to get us, to devour us. It's like there's a CCTV on our life, you know, constantly. Someone is watching us. So if we don't watch and pray, we will fall victim to him. And that was exactly what happened to David, which we shall see in a moment. So in the 40 days of Jesus, highlights for us, all the four Gospels talk about his temptations, but the two Gospels, Luke and Matthew, gave so much time to it. And in our church calendar, we spend 40 days every year remembering Lent. 40 days is more than 10% of the year. Why? Watch and pray. Constantly watch and pray. So Jesus overcame the temptations of Satan by watching and praying. And then he repeated it in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in between, we are told that Jesus would withdraw to lonely places to spend whole night watching and praying at Sometimes when there was a great revival going on, he will stop it and he will go. He will want to reconnect with God. He will want to practice. You know, spiritual power, especially miracles and revival, can deceive us to thinking that we are, that the spiritual power belongs to us and we are above it all. We can become God-like. When so many miracles happen to us, and through us, through our ministry, when God anoints us, we pray for people, and then sometimes we get misled to think that, oh, that power is from me. I am the great one, you know. I am the spectacular one. I'm the pastor that's going to bring revival to this church. I'm the great revivalist. You know, that kind of delusions, and Satan feed us into this kind of prideful lies. And that could happen to Jesus. That's the reason why he withdrew to reconnect with God. You know, Jesus said, remain in me, right, in the vine. The book of Jude, the brother of Jesus Christ, said, you know, keep yourselves in the love of God. If God loves me, why must I keep myself in the love of God? And how do I keep myself in the love of God? Through the disciplines of watchfulness. That's what Jesus did. And so, the thing just connected for me. Jesus practiced spiritual discipline because he knew that he has been watched and he had to succeed. And so he tells us, watch and pray. So as you remember Lent, you know, we need to be like him, spending time, you know, watching and praying, fasting. We don't need to fast for a long time, you know, to achieve humility. Just maybe 2 or 3 meals. And that is sufficient reminder to us. Not recommended to fast more than 3 days, but, you know, skipping 1 or 2 meals every week is a good practice. And praying, you know, praying alone and, you know, letting your, and struggling with prayer. You know, we say we love you, God, so much, but we can't pray more than 2 minutes. So we need to struggle, and we need to say, God, I'm weak. So that's the message and why Lent, you know, is given to us in the church calendar, to remember to watch and pray. And then we can celebrate the victory of the King, right? We can celebrate the victory of Easter because the man of great spiritual power, Jesus Christ, maintain the discipline of obedience. He was the only Messiah who could do that. And therefore, is our perfect high priest. So having said that, I want to emphasize to us this morning, as we move in the power of the Spirit, we need to practice the disciplines of Jesus. We need to be like Jesus, to remember that, watch and pray. And don't do it in an exhibitionist form, you know. Jesus condemned the Pharisees for fasting and praying, but they were praying and fasting to attract attention. We are fasting and praying in secret to remind ourselves on our dependence on God. So fasting and praying must be done in secret. And it's a lifelong discipline. So let's look at King David, the story of David in the next few minutes. You know, King David was a disciplined king. He was a spiritual warrior par excellence. He knew everything about spiritual warfare from a young age. When he confronted Goliath, he said, you come to me in the name of your gods. I come to you in the name of Yahweh, in the name of the Lord. That's an exorcistic formula, meaning there's a formula that Jesus used to cast out demons. I come against you in the name of the Lord. He was a spiritual warrior. He had a lot of spiritual discipline in battle, you know, and so on. And he wrote great psalms about spiritual disciplines, about relying on God, about praying all night, about trusting God to deliver him. A disciplined man. What was his fatal flaw? And this is the point. His fatal flaw was he forgot. He lapsed. He thought that spiritual discipline and spiritual warfare was over for him. So let's look at 2 Samuel and let's read those tragic words. 2 Samuel 11, verse 1. The tragic words that brought the downfall of King David, the greatest king of the super anointed 3 times. At the peak of his life, he was 48 years old at that time. He had already been king for 18 years, and he had united Israel and defeated the Philistines, that plagued them for years. And then he was fighting the Amorites. And here is that tragic first verse. I hope you remember this. It says that in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab, his general, and his servants with him, and all Israel. They ravaged the Ammonites, who worship Molech, and besiege Rabbah, the capital of the Ammonite kingdom. And here, the tragic words. David remained in Jerusalem. And then we read the second verse. Actually, he was lounging on his couch. The second verse tells us that. He was thinking, I have arrived. Let my servants do the spiritual battle. I can direct that spiritual battle from Jerusalem on my couch. I can just read the reports of the field. He lapsed in his spiritual discipline. He began to feel entitled. And so as he was walking in the palace, of the roof of his palace, all the pride, the glory of Jerusalem flood his mind. There was another king who did that. It was Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 5. He was walking on the rooftop of Babylon, the palace of Babylon. They said, my hands have... Jesus was tempted in the same way by Satan, who showed him all the glories of the kingdom of this world. And the Bible reminds us as early as in Deuteronomy, that when you become famous and rich and God bless you, don't set your heart on all these things. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Do not love the world or all the things of the world. All these are our teachings from the Bible. And then, when you look at the story for the first time, you thought that David's adultery was an accident. That means he happened to see Bathsheba. Actually, it was an accident waiting to happen because David has let down his guard. He has stopped fighting. He has stopped keeping watch over his own life. His heart was ready for temptation and his Kairos moment arrived. And then, all the things that happened in his life happened very quickly. The Bible says, Jesus said, John 10:10, the thief, meaning referring to Satan, comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And in that one stroke, David did exactly the same thing. John 8:44, Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil. You do his desires. He was a liar and a murderer from beginning. And David fell into all this. From the anointed, he became the satanic. My brothers and sisters in Christ, our anointing does not save us from our sins. Spiritual power functions in a different way. Spiritual powers allow us to do the things of God. But spiritual disciplines keep us in the love of God. Jesus said, in the last days, Lord, did I not cast out demons in your name? Did we not prophesy in your name? And Jesus said, depart from me, you workers of evil. I do not know you. Spiritual disciplines keep us in the knowledge and love of God. So great spiritual power requires great spiritual discipline. As we wait for the move of the Holy Spirit, And as we invite the Holy Spirit once again to come and do great things in our church, which I think He will, you know, and you know, there's such great expectation, great hunger for the things of God. Let us prepare for that harvest by keeping ourselves in the love of God. You know, on a regular basis, we see in international Christianity people falling, right? The latest is Brian Houston. And then now they start to dig up all the dirt behind Hillsong. The enemy is laughing. You know, before that was Ravi Zacharias. You know, he touched so many lives in the universities and colleges. And people did not discover his sin. And so everything happened very quickly for David. When discovered that Bathsheba was pregnant, he went into the control, into damage control mode, and he started to lie, to deceive. And look, he was a poet, a creative genius, and he used his emotional intelligence and creativity to gaslight Uriah. You can read about that, what he did. He inquired of Uriah, how was your battle? How are you? He gave him gifts and presents, tried to soften him and said, you deserve it. You know, go back to your house and have a nice time with your wife in R&R, right? But, you know, he had high EQ, which we now today say that, oh, if you are a corporate world figure, you need EQ. He had high EQ, which means he had high evil quotient. You know, we can use the gifts of God when we sin to do terrible things, right? And that's why sin from the pulpit, sin from Christians are so hard to find, to discover, you know, because, right? So we need to be careful. And then he practiced what I call Uriah posting. This is a sure die posting, you know. He told Joab, put Uriah in a part of the battle where you know that the enemy is going to kill him. Don't practice Uriah posting in your office. Many of us are victims of Uriah posting, and I think we need to repent of all these things, right? These are the stories that God tells us. David resorted to that, and how to get rid of your rivals, how to make that your rival don't rise up. Uriah posting. And you know what? Uriah got his death sentence with his own hands. David sent his death sentence in the hands of Uriah, and Uriah was thinking, wow, I'm going to bring this great letter to that great general. It was his execution. And David did that. Wow. What about Joab, you know, Joab? Look at Joab. It's worth studying Joab, you know, if you're in the marketplace. Because he is the man who is faithful, or woman who is faithful to his boss 100%. He will do everything that the boss tells him with no question asked, because he has a hidden agenda. He wants to be the kingmaker. He later blackmailed David in the Absalom incident. So don't be a Joab, a henchman. He knew that an innocent man is going to be killed by his boss, and he did nothing about it. You know, we may come to a time where we have to speak up in the office and to say that this can't be done, and we may lose our job, but not Joab. So this story tells us that when we stop to watch and pray, our anointing can turn against us, which happened to David. You know, but thank God the story ends positively, because God confronted David. God was angry with him for one whole year, but God confronted him. But David, you know, David is amazing. When God confronted him, he confessed immediately. So today, I am coming to now to my application as I finish. Church, let us invite the Holy Spirit to come and to give us great power. You know, we are facing dangerous times. We are coming to end days. Everybody tells us that. Even the world tells us that it's end days. We need great power. The Bible says that in the last days, those who know God is going to do great exploits. So we need to pray for great power, great anointing. But let us not forget great discipline. You be that soldier of discipline. Put on the armor of God. Day and night, watch and pray in the secret chambers of your heart, of your house, or in the desert that you have created for yourself. Go to that desert like Jesus. So I encourage you, and if you are already practicing, if you don't know anything about it, please learn about it. Please find out from your pastors, your senior pastor or your zone pastor, what is the spiritual, what was Pastor Joe talking about? What is spiritual formation? I want to learn it. Can you teach me? And then, of course, now I must talk about the fallen, because it takes great courage, my brothers and sisters, especially if we fall in the way of David and Bathsheba. There's a lot of shame and guilt. There's a lot of denial. It takes a lot of courage, a lot of courage. An altar call is not going to do the job, right? If we are in such a bondage, we need somebody to journey with us. And so I invite you to, if you're in that state, whoever you are, I do not know you, speak to your pastor. Pick up the courage. There's only one way out of sin and bondage, and that's repentance. David said, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit. There's such great mercy with God that He can remake us new. Talk to someone, and then there are many ministries in this church that can help you. And I encourage you to avail yourself to this ministry, the ministry of healing and counseling and all that. In my ministry of inner healing and deliverance, I had a great privilege of broken people knocking at my door. There was one man who was so broken, he was going to jail. And he came to me at night, told me a story, and he said, is there hope for me? And I told him, you've come to the right place. The church is for sinners, and Jesus will help. And Jesus did. But the journey was painful, was difficult. But you have to do it. So let the word of God speak to you today, whatever your condition is. Practice the disciplines of God. Pray for revival. Pray with our senior pastor and with the pastors here. Lord, come. Bring us to another level, Bring this great church, the product of the first revival, 40 years. Bring us, Lord, and let us shine for you. Let your power be in this place, Lord. But let your discipline be in my heart. So now I invite you to stand as we finish. And thank you, Lord. As we soften our hearts before God, make a resolution in your heart that I want to be that disciplined man of power. Or if we are in bondage, Lord, help me to get myself right with you so that you can use me once again. You can restore me. David said, when you have restored me, I will teach sinners your way. Psalm 51. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you.
Yes, Lord. Father, we pray, pour your Spirit upon us, Lord. Lord, fill us afresh with power from above. Clothe us with power from above that we can do your works, Lord. At the same time, Lord, clothe us with the Spirit of your Son, the Spirit of discipline, Lord. Lord, that even as we do great things for you, we will not fall because we cling on to you, Lord. We cling on to you in the name of Jesus, Lord. Lord, bring revival to Church of our Savior, Lord. We commit the church to you. We pray for senior pastor as he preaches next week, Lord. Lord, bring great repentance, Lord. Lord, let there be a harvest as he preaches the gospel of salvation. Lord, convict us to bring our friends, our relatives, people who do not know you, to hear the good news of the gospel. Anoint our senior pastor, Lord. Let your power flow through him. Lord, let miracles flow through him as he prays, as he preaches, Lord. Lord, you have raised the dead through your servant, Lord. Do it, Lord Jesus, once again. In the name of Jesus, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Let us pray the benediction from the book of Jude. And I want you just to change the word you to me. Let there be a blessing for you. Jude was the brother of Jesus Christ. Right? God is able to keep us from falling. Let us pray this prayer. Now unto him who is able to keep me from stumbling and to present me blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Jesus Christ became the King of the cosmos because he withstood every temptation. And he is able, because he withstood every temptation, to keep us from falling and to do the great works that he did, even greater works. In the name of Jesus, God bless you and have a great week ahead.